if I can't be a real one? Again, they're confused and think that they have to do something or be something. Salvation, my dear friend, is salvation. Christ saves us from a predicament. He saves us from real trouble that we have found ourselves in because of sin. And now to those who have trusted Him as Savior, He still extends the riches of His grace. For in verse 7 here He says, "But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." At last week I quoted Romans 8:32, which is very much like this verse. There we read that if God spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Do you see it? To every one of us is grace given according to what measure? Why, the measure of the gift of Christ. God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. Now, will He give us up? Now, will He cast us aside? Of course not. So to every one of us, beloved, is grace given to live the kind of life that we ought to. And in this particular case, it has to do with getting along with other Christians and enjoying and experiencing the unity of the body of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 9 and the 8th verse, we read this word to believers. The 2 Corinthians 8, 9, of course, says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." But in 2 Corinthians 9, in the 8th verse, He goes a step farther. He speaks to believers, and He says that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Now then, last week, we read that quotation from Psalm 68:18 by the Apostle Paul, here in Ephesians 4:8. I'm quoting, "Wherefore he saith," he's speaking, of course, of the psalmist, "wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Now, last week we dealt with his leading captivity captive. This week I should like to deal further with his giving or having given gifts to men. Now, the apostle quotes here from the Psalms. So what he says can be no mystery, it can be no secret. And it does not have to do only with the body of Christ. For when our Lord first went to heaven, do you remember? He promised His own that He would give them or send them the Holy Spirit and give them the gift of the Spirit and the gifts, those supernatural manifestations of the Spirit which He had promised in the Great Commission. You remember, for example, in Mark 16, verses 15 to 18, we read how He said to them, "Go you into all the world and make disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." But these gifts, if you please, these sign gifts, had to do with the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth. He had died, and you remember what 1 Peter 1:11 says, that all the prophets had testified with one accord the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. His kingdom glory is predicted all through the Old Testament scriptures, and it was to follow his death, resurrection, and ascension. He was to come back to reign. Now then, just before Christ's departure from this world, you remember how Acts 1:6 says that they gathered round him, his disciples gathered round him, and they said, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Get the question now. Is it now that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're not talking about the preaching of the cross there, but of the proclamation and the establishment of his kingdom rights. And the Lord merely told them, it's not for you to know when that will take place. He implied that it would take place, but it's not for you to know when. But, he went on, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and all the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, this is what we call the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as it's spoken of in the Gospels and the early chapters of Acts. He says in Acts 1:5, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And they were. What tremendous miracles these apostles wrought during those early days at Pentecost and after. They spoke with new tongues, and men from all nations could understand their language. They healed the sick and did many other marvelous works, all of them signs of the kingdom rights of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that kingdom and the king has been rejected, and yet we notice that even shortly after the rejection of this kingdom, or should I say while it was being rejected, these signs still continued even among the Gentiles. For example, in 1 Corinthians 12, we read about these gifts. Remember, he ascended on high and gave gifts to men. Now, in 1 Corinthians 12 and the 4th verse, the apostle says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, that is, the same Holy Spirit, gives these gifts. It's one Spirit that imparts these gifts, or at that time imparted them. Then down at the 8th verse, he says, to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. That is, a man just was supernaturally wise and could say the right thing, give the right advice at the right time, not because he was more intelligent or intellectual than others, but because of the Spirit's endowment. Then I go on to another, the word of knowledge. Now that didn't mean that he knew more than others of himself. It simply means that he could know things that weren't told him because of a supernatural gift, much as Peter. You remember, with Ananias and Sapphira, they thought nobody knew. Ah, but Peter immediately uncovered their lie and said, who has tempted you? Why have you allowed Satan to tempt you to lie against the Holy Ghost? He had the gift of knowledge. Then verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, divided to every man severally as he will. Now we should listen very carefully about these sign gifts. The 12 apostles at Pentecost had offered the return of Christ and the establishment of his kingdom on earth. Their offer had been rejected, and God had begun to set his favored nation aside. And he raised up another apostle to go with another gospel, not the gospel of the kingdom, but the gospel of the grace of God. not the preaching of Christ's royal rights, but the preaching of the cross. And this apostle was Paul. Now, Paul began to lead believers into an entirely new dispensation with a new message for the world, a new program for the church. But still we find these miracles being wrought in the early church. Why? Well, notice this first. The Apostle Paul does not command or promise that they should be worked. He simply recognizes that these things are taking place, and it was very legitimate that these signs should still be manifested even among the Gentiles in order to show God's own people, even the disciples and apostles, that this ministry of the Apostle Paul was indeed a work of God. The way it was proven to them was by the working of these sign gifts. Take the Corinthians themselves, for example. Paul had begun working in a synagogue. Many in the synagogue had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but soon and inevitably there was a split. And the apostle, with these who believed, left the synagogue and began preaching in a home next door, right next to the synagogue. It was a large home. The meetings grew. The number of believers were increased. Ah, but they were very poor believers. Paul writes to these Corinthians how carelessly they lived. And I'm sure that as the people from the synagogue met with those from the house next door, they would often have to say, what kind of believers are they? Are those supposed to be the people of God? Their behavior never would have proved it. And yet these poor Corinthians, so careless in their lives, they had all the signs. Think of it, and people are telling us today that if we were only more spiritual, we would have these sign gifts. Paul writes to them, you abound in all these gifts. And here he says that some of you have this gift, some have the other gift. Ah, God was doing that to show that regardless of their imperfections, regardless of their failures and sins, this still was a work of God among them. Now it was evident right at this time, even while Paul recognized that some, even many of these gifts were being exercised, it was evident that they were going to pass away. They were going to be done away. 1 Corinthians 13, the 8th verse, speaks of at least three of these signs. He says, love never fails. This is 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. I didn't mean that the prophecies wouldn't come true, but that they would fail like the oil in the widow's cruse didn't fail. They would run out. He goes on, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. What do you mean? People would stop talking? Of course not. He was speaking again of the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, and the gift of tongues, he says, it will cease. And whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. What did he mean? People wouldn't be as intelligent as they used to? Oh, no. He is speaking of the gift of knowledge, that gift that Peter had when he detected the sin, or rather was divinely informed of the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. These will be done away. What about other gifts, such as the gifts of healing? Now, don't misunderstand me. Perhaps some are listening to my voice in this broadcast who are ill, or whose friends are ill, and you're praying for recovery. God can heal the most serious illness. One can be almost gone, can almost have died, and yet God can restore him again, and we've seen it done again and again. We have no question about that. But we do not believe in healers today. We believe in divine healing, but not in divine healers. Nor do we believe that we can demand of God healing when we're ill. Now let me give you a few scriptures from the pen of the Apostle Paul. He writes by the Holy Spirit in Romans 8 and the 22nd and 23rd verses, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." In other words, what he's implying is that the kingdom hasn't come. Sickness has not been abolished. The Lord went to heaven, and with all his healing, he left millions, no doubt, sick behind him. And we had the great Pentecostal experience, but as one has said, the death rate still continues to be one apiece, one each. Now, so he says here in Romans 8 in the 22nd verse, "The whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now." And not only they, but ourselves also, we believers who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. Then in 2 Corinthians, and the 4th chapter, and the 16th verse, the apostle says, speaking of the grace of God to him, he says, "For the which cause we faint not, for though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And in chapter 12, he says how the Lord sent a messenger of Satan to buffet him, and gave him a thorn in the flesh, lest I should be exalted above measure. And he says in verse 8, this is 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Then the next verse, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, for when I am weak, then am I strong." I wonder how many of our modern so-called healers could say this with the Apostle Paul. And if we're only honest as believers, we must say that deliverance in trouble is a far more blessed experience than deliverance from it. It was wonderful when the angel came and delivered Peter and his companions, and Peter alone on another occasion, from prison. But the experience of Paul in prison was far more wonderful. For there he writes to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord again, I say, rejoice. Don't sorrow," he says, "this is all turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." And in Ephesians 1, again writing from prison, he speaks about sitting in the heavenlies in Christ, blessed with all spiritual blessings. I tell you, that is victory. That's a far greater deliverance than being delivered by some miracle from jail. And it's the same with sickness. It was wonderful when the Lord Jesus and later the 12 apostles on earth went about and healed the sick. Victory in sickness is something infinitely greater. Isn't it true, my Christian friend, that your sickness has often caused you to pray more and lean the harder and get the closer to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why these things have passed away. That's why Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4:20, "Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick." His power to healing was gone, and he didn't miss it. He was glad, for he says, "My strength," and that spoke for Trophimus too, "my strength," that is, God's strength, "is made perfect in weakness. When I am weak, then am I strong." Now let's get back in closing quickly to Ephesians chapter 4 and the gifts that he now gives. This is why, beloved, we find in Ephesians 4:11. That the gifts which Paul enumerates in this late epistle, written after God's favored nation was set aside and the Pentecostal program was set aside, and all these miracles were set aside, that is, these miraculous demonstrations, and now the apostle, when he lists the gifts, lists only individuals. He gave, now he doesn't say miracles of healing, no. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And even that is historical. He looks at it historically. The apostles came first. Then the prophets who could stand up in a meeting and say, "Thus saith the Lord," without quoting scripture. They had received the divine revelation. But that's gone. And now it's evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What for? What has he given these for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a full-grown man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now in verse 12, those are not just three items that he gave these pastors and teachers and so on for the perfecting of the saints, number one, the work of the ministry, number two, and the edifying of the body of Christ, number three. Oh no, there's a blessed continuity there. He gave these evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, that the saints might be perfected for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Don't you see the connection here with verse 3? We haven't arrived yet, have we? But we should endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit until we come to the unity of the faith. I'm going to have more to say about that, God willing, in our next broadcast.